Our text this morning is starting with Proverbs 23 and is printed in your bulletin. We continue our series on the seven deadly sins. We come to one that is almost never mentioned anymore in churches today, though through Christian history, with the other six, it was spoken of frequently. I think if we were to take a poll on who has heard a sermon on gluttony, it would be a very small number, yet it affects us all. As we begin, if you will join me in a prayer for the reading of God's word. Lord, you know we are dull of heart and we're prone to sin, prone to carelessness. Lord, we ask you to open our eyes to the truths of your gospel, that you would unplug our ears that we might hear your word. And Father, that it would please you to transform us by the power of your Holy Spirit. O gracious God, we know we do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from your mouth. And so we ask that you would make us hungry for this heavenly food, that it would nourish us today in the ways of eternal life through Jesus Christ, the bread of heaven. Amen. Proverbs 23, verse 20. Be not among drunkards or among gluttonous eaters of meat, for the drunkard and the glutton will come to poverty, and slumber will clothe them with rags. Proverbs 28:7. The one who keeps the law is a son with understanding, but a companion of gluttons shames his father. Proverbs 25:28. A man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls. Luke 21:34. Jesus said, but watch yourself, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and cares of this life, and that day may come upon you suddenly like a trap, for it will come upon all who dwell on the face of the whole earth. And finally, 2 Peter 1. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. The word of the Lord. If you please be seated. In a twisted way, many of the seven deadly sins that we have looked at are actually taken as virtues in parts of our society. Sort of, it's a good to be bad approach to life. Excesses of every kind are tolerated as long as you stay looking young and trim. But gluttony is about excess, not just about weight gain. The word itself is not really used that much by us today. We refer to some people as being a glutton for punishment. That means they keep doing the same foolish thing to their harm. They keep coming back for more. We also use it regarding food. And of course, to mind comes images of all-you-can-eat buffets. But gluttony is not just about food. It can include overeating, but it is not isolated just to that. As one commentator put it, it's a spiritual problem of isolation. It's a turn inward that acknowledges no need for God or community. Its excesses reveal that one is eating and drinking alone, with neither thanksgiving nor responsibility. Catch that last two. It is eating and drinking, neither with thanksgiving nor responsibility. We can struggle. We can struggle to walk in self-control that the Lord desires us to walk in. We can fail then to rise above the desires of our bodily appetites so that our pursuit of our desires becomes an end in and of itself. But Christ has set us free from the empty pursuits of unbridled passions. And so you and I then must put on self-control as we walk in the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And from the start this morning, to be very clear, this is not a message about the importance of good health. Our national pursuit of the perfected surface has produced many ills at the same time it's trying to solve problems. It's not a perfected surface that the Lord wants from us. He wants a heart that's been transformed by Christ. And to that end, we're going to look at the sin of gluttony, which is that ravenous and empty pursuit of pleasure. Now, this does hit home in our society. Ours is a culture today that is seemingly incapable of saying no to anything. but it encourages excess in every turn of pursuit of pleasure. Again, it's not just an issue of a health problem, though it will affect your health. It's first and foremost a heart problem. It's a faith problem. It's a spiritual problem. In 2002, Fox Network had a two-hour special called The Gluttony Bowl. Three rounds of inane and insane eating challenges included such things as 30 hard-boiled eggs, 7 sticks of butter, 32 ounces of mayonnaise, and lots of other food. But it was officially sanctioned by the IFOCE, the International Federation of Competitive Eating. Yes, it's true. It was taken, the prize was by Takuya Kobayashi from Japan. And Japan also has a very strange obsession with programs centered around food gluttony. The latest one is, in English, is called The Gluttony Girl. Young girls gorging themselves on national TV for a competition. And the question then comes to us, are these things just simply fringe elements of our society, our culture? Well, likely they are. But they point to a very vacuous pursuit of pleasure that makes it possible. See, those things are simply a fruit on the tree of excess. So we look at Proverbs and gluttony in chapter 23, verse 20, it says, "Be not among drunkards or among gluttonous eaters of meat. For the drunkard and the glutton will come to poverty, and slumber will clothe them with rags." In Proverbs 28:7, "The one who keeps the law is a son with understanding, but a companion of glutton shames his father." Almost every culture, every society in the ancient world had spoken against, to some degree, gluttony and drunkenness. It was not virtuous. They all knew that. It was a lack of self-control that would utterly ruin a person. And here in the very wisdom of Proverbs, we see that tied with gluttony is a life of debauchery and shame. The Bible puts together drunkenness and gluttony. It's a lifestyle of idle pursuits of pleasure. Again, this is not just talking about overeating. It's a lifestyle of excessive pleasure seeking, which, as we see in Proverbs 23, could cause a person to come to financial ruin, because this lifestyle obviously avoids diligence. It avoids hard work and self-control. But we see it also has a moral dimension to it. In Proverbs 28, this type of life will shame parents, a lazy child who parties his life away. What God intended for a blessing, our food and our drink, have become the ends rather than the means. Communal meals that were meant to be given in thanksgiving to the Lord are now vain pursuits of the belly alone. And when people make a habit of giving to their bodily desires, it leads to rebellion. Proverbs 28:7 says, "The son, it doesn't keep the law with understanding, but a companion of gluttons will shame his father." This is a type of gluttony that causes someone to be unresponsive to parental instruction. And there's an interesting parallel in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 21. And there it instructs, if you have a child, really a youth or an adolescent, who's stubborn and rebellious, who will not listen, refuses to hear correction, the parents were then to take this adolescent, this youth, to the elders of the city for punishment. It says in Deuteronomy 21:20, "And they shall say to the elders of the city," that's the parents, "this our son is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard." Seems, well, that's odd. Why would you tie those two things together? And the reason is that this type of gross insubordination is pictured as being gluttonous and a drunkard. We have something similar today. Similar image. We just call it spring break. We've all seen those crazy footages on the news. Young college students so debauched they can't even stand up. This is gluttony, and it's also rebellion. And for many in our culture, it's actually viewed as some sort of perverse rite of passage. You get to do these kind of things before you become a real adult. But the Bible looks at it much differently. Proverbs speaks in its wisdom in Proverbs 25:28, A man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls. You see, the problem of excess, that self-aggrandizing person who sits alone in isolation, is that in the end it brings him ruin. It destroys the person. It makes them defenseless. They are literally like a wall that's been taken down around the city. People can just pour right into the city. To keep the spring break image going further, just think how that relates to the passed out drunk college student. He's open or she to all kinds of abuse. Or the ones whose judgment becomes so impaired that they do wicked and foolish things. Jesus also warns his disciples about this type of lifestyle. In Luke 21, he says, "But watch yourself, lest your heart be weighed down with dissipation, that wanton desire for drunkenness, and the cares of this life, because that day will come suddenly upon you like a trap. For it will come upon all who dwell on the face of the whole earth." Of course, there's a larger context that Jesus is speaking about, and we're not addressing that. I just wanted to point out that Jesus is highlighting that a life given to the pursuit of pleasure will blunt your wisdom. It will blunt your discernment. The danger of excess is that it leads to more excess. And soon the walls come down. And soon God then is displaced in your life. At the very heart of gluttony is idolatry. William Stafford put it this way: "In gluttony, the power of sin comes to focus in food and drink. Eating and drinking by those who wish to define their identities, their purpose, by displacing God." Food in and of itself, pleasure in and of itself. And this is crucial to keep in mind, because the idols that we may follow are different for each one of us. But the outward look of gluttony remains the same. So far, we haven't even addressed the why question. Why do people do this? And in order to look at the why do people overindulge, we then have to look essentially at the different types of idolatry. We're trying to look at the sin beneath the sin. For some, it's fairly easy. It's right there on the surface. I like to eat and drink to excess because I like to eat and drink to excess. That's there. But for others, it goes a little deeper. It can be more complex. Why is it that people do what they do? For the one whom Paul says their God is their belly, it's simply a raw pursuit of physical pleasure. But some eat and drink because they want to destroy themselves. They want to drink themselves into oblivion in order to dull the pain. They're running away from problems, and gluttony then becomes simply a painkiller. Others use it as a means of self-destruction. It is really not uncommon for victims of abuse to take this route. And in a strange way, it's a desire to destroy the body to which abuse has taken place on. And then others can seek the spring break lifestyle of gluttony because they desire so desperately to be loved and wanted that they will enter into this lifestyle to find some sort of perverse acceptance, to have someone desire them, even if it's only but for a drunken moment. The outward sin can look the same: overindulgence of some kind or another, great excess. But the underlying issues are different. And as you and I address this before the Lord, and even as you and I would try to help and counsel other people, we must recognize that. There's often a sin beneath the sin. It's trying to focus in on the idolatry, which then leads to the gluttonous behavior. To this also, I want to add another category called spiritual gluttony. St. John of the Cross, the 16th century Spanish monk, coined the term in his great work, The Dark Night of the Soul. He dissects what he calls spiritual gluttony. He explains that it's a disposition of those who, in prayer and other religious acts, are always in search of some sensible sweetness, the senses, your sight, touch, taste, sound. They are those who want to feel and taste God if he was right there. I've described this before as those seeking the spiritual buzz. We got people who go from conference to conference and who are always looking out on the horizon to see the latest move of the Holy Spirit so that they can go and get theirs too. They always want to be moved. They always want to feel connected. They sense the presence of God in the very things they do. And of course, there's a right way for that. But if this is sought in and of itself rather than God, it's just idolatry, plain and simple. A spiritual buzz, regardless of whether or not you really encountered the living Christ. And St. John warns people that while they think that they're growing in virtue, they're actually growing in vice. It makes it more insidious to see. He says they only yearn for to be satisfied in what they feel, and so they're only inclined to do those things which bring about those feelings. And they don't really think that they're serving God unless they get to do the things that they want. See, something's taking place here. This is just like the stubborn and rebellious child in Deuteronomy. It's a form of insubordination. He says they're like children prompted to act by pleasure and not by reason, and he calls this spiritual gluttony. It's not just Christians who do this. This could be anybody who kind of that religious bent. I don't drink and I don't smoke and I do all these horrible things that cause damage to my body. I just go seek the buzz. And he concludes with this remark. He said, God often withdraws sensory delight and pleasure so that the soul might set the eyes of faith on the invisible grace. How have you had that experience? Where God, in his training to us, removes from us that sense of his presence, even a dryness, if you will, so that our soul might set its eyes upon that which is invisible, his grace. Why would the Lord do this? Why would he remove from us those that great delight and presence and pleasure of worship of the Spirit? He does so that we would be satisfied with him alone, with the abundant filling of the Spirit. You see, again, this is not a message about good health. You can have that a benefit. But this is a message about the transforming power of Christ in the lives of his people. 2 Peter verse 5 begins, says, for this reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control. Self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection. Brotherly affection with love. For in these qualities are yours and are increasing. They keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, self-control is a fruit of the Spirit. We see that in many places in Scripture. It is the Lord's desire that we would be effective and fruitful. And to that end, self-control, that righteousness brought about through the Holy Spirit, is to train and equip us. Something very similar to that in Titus chapter 2, familiar passage. It says, for the grace of God has appeared to bring salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions. Other translations say, teaching us to say no to ungodliness, to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. Waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. You see, grace is never passive. Without grace, we can end up with simply a moralistic message of just try harder. Pull yourself up by your bootstraps. Just try more. But at the same time, biblical grace is never, just do what you want, and God will forgive you anyways. Neither of those responses are biblical. Grace transforms, grace teaches, grace trains. Peter here tells us, he says, make every effort. Godly character does not come from passivity. Commenting on this passage, Martin Luther, who's somewhat of the apostle of justification by faith, he says, they should prove their faith by their good works. You don't get faith by your good works, but good works demonstrates itself. He said they should prove their faith by their good works. A life of fullness and joy in Christ is a transformed life. It has to be. His desires, his joys, they're ours in abundance. That the filling of the Spirit provides us with this intoxicating soberness. It provides for us a savory self-control. Only the Lord brings those adjectives together like that. We don't do that very well. Knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, godliness, all these things are what the Lord, His Spirit, is training within us. But it's a training. As you say no to the flesh, there's a war that takes place. Our appetites do not like being told no. They do not like being put into subjection. We want to be immediately satisfied. We're that way from birth. The hungry child just cries and gets food. Well, there's some point where that changes as you get older. Every impulse does not mean we automatically fulfill it, but everything in our culture gears us that way. If you feel it, move on it. But that is not what God would have His people to be. In fact, a long-standing remedy that Christians have always promoted for sexual temptation has been to fast. Why? Because there's a connection between saying no to one bodily appetites and being able to say no to another. That's always been understood. It helps you. By denying yourself in this area, it can also transfer, in a sense, to another area to help you there to say no. A victory over food helps in fighting lust. It's just that way. Not a guarantee, but it's certainly, again, every time you are able to say no to something, to the body, or to use it in a right means, there's an element of self-control that's being exercised. It's being brought together. It's training us. It's helping us. But if you never deny yourself, if you're not able to say no even at the table, it's very difficult then to exercise self-control in other areas of sin. Now, I know for most of us, crazy excesses are not everyone's problems. They're not a congregation of spring break people out here. But there are more subtle issues of excess. Proverbs 25:16, it says, if you have found honey, eat only enough for you, lest you have your fill and you vomit. One is okay, four, probably not. Excess in anything is not good. It takes a good gift of God and it abuses it. Overindulgence, it produces a habit and a habit into a character which makes saying no to ungodliness difficult for us. It includes food and drink, but it goes beyond that to other areas. You can be gluttonous in other things. Excess, overindulgent, it brings us down. It leaves us at the place of just simply operating by bodily appetites. We're a little more than animals at that point. An impulse comes, we scratch. That's not what God wants for His people. St. Augustine, he struggled with this too. He said, placed among all the temptations, I strive daily against greediness in eating and drinking, which we call gluttony. For this is not the kind of thing I can resolve once for all to cut off and it'll no longer touch me. For the rein of the throat, I love that, the rein of the throat are to be held somewhat between too tightly and too loosely. Who is he, Lord, that is not carried away somewhat by the limits of what is necessary? We recognize this is difficult. Too tightly, too loosely. And the harder part is it looks different for each one of us. We don't like that very well. We like a one-size-fits-all, but that's not what's taking place. You see, there are some who may really enjoy a glass of wine with a meal, and others abstain entirely. One glass is certainly not too much. Eight is. But where do we draw the line in the middle? Certainly age, weight, gender, all those types of things, disposition. But where someone might draw the line, another one will draw it one side or the other of it. And the inclination of our heart is always, I'm going to judge the person who draws the line in a different place than I do. Oh, they're a legalist. Oh, can't believe how licentious they are. Every opportunity you and I have to elevate ourselves at another's expense, the flesh takes it. And it's no different when we talk about these issues. We really do want to paint by number box checking. Holiness is doing these things. But it's not. That's the beauty of Proverbs and the wisdom there. It's a lifestyle. It's a leading and discernment by the Holy Spirit. We have very clear guidelines in some areas, and others are a little fuzzy. They're fuzzy in the sense that life application looks different for different ones of us, and our dispositions are different. But the tendency, though, is always to judge someone by the standard which we set for ourselves. And the Lord tells us not to judge another servant, to come alongside and to be helpful in these areas with each other. Augustine goes on and he prays this beautiful prayer. He wants and longs to love the Lord above his desire for food and drink. And he says, strengthen me that I be able. Grant what you command and command what you want. Take from me the greediness of the belly. Deliver me from all temptations, for it is not any uncleanness in the meat that I fear, but the uncleanness of my own gluttony. That tendency to take God's good gift and to abuse it. That excess. And that's the sin. Titus 2 says, for the grace of God appeared, bringing now salvation for all people. It is the Lord who has come to set us free from our own devices, our own appetites. The Lord redeems us from an empty pursuit of godless passions. He's come and he set us free, and he longs to see us changed. And because of Christ, you and I then have a transfer, if you will, of appetites and desires. We have a new hope. And it's a hope that comes in the end. It's a hope that we have that things will one day bring fully in all that the Lord intended for his people. We do not live for the here and now. You see, the glutton lives for the here and now. It's before me, I desire, I want pleasure, I eat. God's people look for what is to come. Thank you, Lord, for these good gifts that I can enjoy in community and fellowship, and they're meant for our blessing. But this is not the end. It's to come. And God's bringing that in. And so therefore I train myself by his grace to say no to ungodliness, to walk in self-control. As we go, it's hard in a sense to say, how do you apply this? Clearly, if you're on certain excesses, it's not so bad. But what about the things in the middle? Simply being able then just to pray to the Lord and to ask him to show you those things of excess. And even learning to say no to things. I tell you one thing Christians have a hard time with is when free things are offered. It's like, ooh, buffet. Take lots. It's frugal. No. Take what you need. You know, those little things like that. In those little areas, as you move and allow the Spirit to change you, there's a greater self-control and a greater awareness of being able to say no to other things. And that's God's desire for his people, that we would not be a city without a wall. But the wall that's around us would be there by the grace of God, the Holy Spirit building in us so that we would be fruitful and effective in him because of his grace. If you'll pray with me this morning. Father, as we come before you, we recognize and confess we have all sinned greatly in this area. Lord, we are often given to excess. And so, Father, we would ask that you would forgive us, that you would indeed cleanse us from an unrighteous heart that desires to be satisfied in everything but you. Lord, that you would keep far from us a heart and a spirit of gluttony, of sin and rebellion. Lord, that you would also show us the idols of our heart which draws us to these temptations. Father, we long to be set free. We long to see that your goodness and your kindness and your mercy evident in our lives in this area. Father, we would pray and ask that your Spirit would lead, guide, direct, empower, and encourage us. Encourage us to pursue you above all things, that we would be intoxicated with you in great sobriety. And we pray these things in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.